Relationships are hard. Can I? I'm going to use a.
There we go. You got me? Okay. You know, as I was preparing this week for what I wanted to talk about, and I thought about last week's message on communion and community, and I realized that, well, it's a lot easier to talk about than to live it out. Amen? It's a lot easier to talk about the fact that we need fellowship, that we need communion, than it is to actually live in fellowship and in communion, because lives are messy. Your life is messy. My life is messy. And so when you put two messy lives together, you get a mess. Amen? Like, y'all know this. I'm not telling you anything. We pretend that we're not that messed up, but I always tell people, I should change how I say this to you. I always tell people, I know that you stink because I stink. I know your stink by my own stink. And so I want to talk about this today because Jesus was challenged. Somebody came up to Jesus and said, Jesus, what is the greatest command? He says, Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Tell me what it is that I need to do that's more important than anything else I do. Tell me, if you're going to sum it all up and tell me the greatest, tell me what it is. And Jesus replies, the first one I think we all get, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest command. And we're like, got that. Love God. Because God is infinitely good. God will never leave me nor forsake me. God will never betray me or stab me in the back. God will never hurt me. God will never judge me in condemnation. God will never do the really bad stuff that people do. So love God. I got that one. And it would have been fine if he'd have stopped right there, but he doesn't stop right there. He goes on and he says, and the second is like it. Or as one version says, and the second is like unto it. In other words, this one is as important as the first one. And what is this one? Love your neighbor as yourself. And then he goes on to say, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. And so just to make sure you're listening, what are the two commands? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. And which one's more important? That was a trick question. Because Jesus says they are likened to one another. In fact, if you go over the book of John, 1 John, John says this. How can you say that you love God and hate your brother? He says, if you say you love God and hate your brother, you're a liar. It's like, yeah, but God's nice and good. That brother of mine, by the way, he's not necessarily talking about your biological sibling. He's talking about your brother in Christ. And so the Bible emphasizes that healthy relationships are so important that over and over and over and over and over and over, and I could keep doing overs again, he recommends or he encourages us to focus on our relationships with one another. He uses one another over and over again, and it is imperative that we recognize that God expects us to fellowship with one another. He expects us to lift the burdens of one another. He expects us, well, we'll get into that more in just a minute. What I want you to understand, though, is since this is the first and greatest command, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself, why is it that many Christians' homes are shattered by divorce? Why is it that some marriages are just unhappy? Why is it that homes are often a tense battleground instead of a loving refuge? Many Christian parents are odd with their kids and their kids with their parents. And on the church level, some bounce from church to church, leaving a trail of damaged relationships behind. I know personally of Christians who don't speak to other Christians because of some misunderstanding, some hurt feeling, some wrong that has taken place. And sadly, I know of loving families, genuine friendships, and healthy relationships that are no longer in communication with one another. And you do too. And I believe it breaks God's heart that we don't love one another the way he calls us to. In fact, if I were to go a little bit further, Jesus takes it up a notch and doesn't just say for us to love our neighbor as ourselves. He says, love one another even as I have loved you, sacrificially. And so I've been teaching out of the book of Colossians on Wednesday nights, and this is where our text is going to come from today. And so in the book of Colossians, he says this, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. Now, I want you to listen to that. Notice his first statement. His first statement is as what? As God's chosen people. And we talk about on Wednesday night, you want to know what the you need to know in order to live a life worthy of the Lord, which is said just two verses before, two chapters before this, that we're to live a life worthy of the Lord. Do you know what he says? He says that you need to know who you are. And so listen to this again. I want you to hear it again. As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. So he gives us a couple of things. Number one, he says, God chose you. You remember when you were a kid? I remember when I was a kid. It was a long time ago. It didn't used to be a long time ago, but it seems like it's getting longer and longer ago now. When I was a kid, I remember I was not a very popular kid. And we played sports all the time. And so we would gather around and we would do the worst thing you can do to a child, just so you know. We'd gather around, a whole bunch of kids would stand, and I want to play, right? And we'd gather in this bunch, and then two of the popular kids would step up and say, I'll pick my team. Y'all know this, right? Y'all been there. And so they look around, and they're like, I want the really tall kid, the good-looking one. I'm going to pick that one first. And the other one's, I want the really fast kid, the one everybody loves. I want him next. And the next one, to pick another one, and then pick another one, and then pick another one. And I'm going to tell you most of my life, and then finally, fine, I'll take Dale. That's the way it worked. And so time and time again, I felt like no one chose me. I was always left over. I know some of you have felt that way too. And so when you feel left over, it's hard for you to stand up. You know what I mean? And so what Paul says in this text is he starts with this. He's like, as God's chosen people, you're not a leftover, you're a chosen one. He picked you. And he didn't wait till the end and be like, all right, I'll take Dale. He picked you. He chose you. From the foundation of the world, he chose you. And when we know who we are in Christ Jesus, it's a whole lot easier to deal with the things that he's asking us to do, because our identity tells us that we are good enough, not through the things and works that we have done, but because of the righteous acts that he has done, we are good enough for what he's offering. And then he goes a little bit further and he says, you're holy and dearly loved. How many of you feel holy? Not a hand. You're like, I know what you're trying to do here, Dale. I'm not doing that one. Not a hand went up. How many of you feel like God should have picked you on for his team? Not a hand goes up, right? Here's the crazy thing. It doesn't matter what you think you are. God has already determined who you are. And when you focus on the things of your own failures, it won't help you in the relationship. So Paul says, listen to me, people. You are chosen. You don't have to keep trying to vie for attention and protect yourself and make sure everybody likes you. You don't have to do that, because you are chosen by God, you are holy, and you don't have to beg people to love you, because God loves you. Now, have we covered that? You are chosen. And so, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, he says, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bear with each other, forgive one another, and if anyone has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you, right? I know what you're thinking, because I thought it when I was writing this. It's not my fault. You know the people I don't get along with? It's not because I'm not willing. It's them. Every time. It is never my fault. So let's just cover this real quick. as much as depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So there, you're off the hook. You can only do so much, right? So all of you people whose broken relationships are a direct result of the other person not being good, you're off the hook because you did everything you could possibly do to mend the relationship and grow the relationship. And, well, let's find out, because he says clothe ourselves with some things. So before we can get to being full of compassion, before we can get to being full of those things, he tells us first in the verse before, he says that there's some things that must go from our lives. And I want you to listen to these things. He says, before that, you must kill immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed. He says, put aside anger and wrath and malice and slander and abusive speech and lying. He says, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, and forgiveness. Do you see what he's saying here? He's like, before you can put those on, you've got to get rid of the other stuff. You can't wear compassion while full of immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed. You can't put on gentleness and kindness when you still have anger and wrath and malice and slander and abusive speech and lying. You can't put on patience and forgiveness when you're still wrapped up in the sins that destroy. Are you with me? And all too often, we try and start with the end, and we miss the beginning. There's some things in our life that need to go. In our lives, here's the thing I want to encourage you. Self-examination, true, honest self-examination, will cause immediate understanding of other people's failure. Are you with me on this? When you start realizing what Paul realizes, what he says later in his life, when he says, Jesus Christ came into the world to save the sinners, of whom I'm what? I'm the worst, or the chief, yeah. Jesus Christ came into the world to save the sinners, of whom I'm the worst. And so what Paul is saying here to the Colossian brethren, he's like, you need to kill all of that stuff that is actually preventing you from seeing the glory of God. And he says, remember God's gracious, loving treatment of us is the basis of our treatment of others. Let me say that again. God's loving, or gracious, loving treatment of us is the basis for our treatment of others. In other words, I can love the unlovable because I am loved, though I am unlovable. Are you with me on this? Do you follow me? And so, God has graciously chosen us in love to be set apart to himself. And so I want us to understand that he takes us down a different road and says that we should treat each other the way that those things, compassion and so forth. And so the first thing he says is treat one another with compassion. Do you remember the story of the Good Samaritan? We actually have laws now called Good Samaritan laws. It literally means to do what is good for someone you don't know. Like, that's what it means. And so, but I want you to understand something about the Good Samaritan. He didn't go along and see the guy on the side of the road and go like, God's going to be so mad at me if I don't do something. Do you know what the scripture says about the Good Samaritan? Do you know what emotion he felt when he saw the man beaten and robbed and on the side of the road? Do you know what emotion he felt for him? The scripture says he was filled with compassion. It's funny that God is literally telling us through the Apostle Paul, he's telling us to be filled with compassion. He's telling you how to feel. Feel compassion for one another. And I'm going to tell you, when you learn the art, well, we'll talk about how to do that in just a minute. You remember the prodigal son's father? Do you remember the prodigal son's father when the son's coming back? Do you remember what emotion the father felt when he saw his son a long ways off? He was filled with compassion. Do you remember what Jesus had when he saw the widow who had lost her child? Do you remember what he was filled with? Compassion. And when he saw the multitude that was hungry, he was filled with compassion. We want to be like him, filled with compassion. And so when we see someone, we don't automatically assume they put themselves in that situation. We automatically assume, or we automatically are filled with compassion and help. But I'm going to tell you, there's something that stops us from truly feeling compassion for people, and it's oftentimes we're more interested in looking at our own reality than we are their reality. We're looking at our annoyance. I have to tell a story on myself real quick. I was trucking along, headed to a destination unknown. No, I knew where I was going. I was trucking along, and I saw this poor, poor person on the side of the road. And I wanted to get where I was going, and so I drove right past. Phew. And I said, you know, had that been my wife on the side of the road, I would have wanted somebody that was trustworthy to help that person. And so I flipped back around, and when I got there, there was somebody else already helping. And so God was like, you didn't do it. I'll get somebody else to do it. And so the woman was taken care of. But that feeling that I had of compassion was hindered by my self-desire. Does that make sense? Like, I felt it, but then I... but it's an inconvenience. It's not what I want to do. And so when he says be filled with compassion, he's not just talking about it in act, because he goes further and says that we should act in kindness. And so to be filled with compassion, you must have a passion for people. If you want to be compassionate, if you want to be filled with compassion, you must have a passion for people. The next thing we're told is that we're to treat others with kindness. Now, who's he talking about here? When he says that we need to be full of kindness, well, is he talking about learn how to be kind to the people who are kind to you? Is there any reason for me to tell you to be kind to people who are kind to you? Do I have to warn you of that? Do I have to be like, make sure you're nice to the nice people? That's not what happens, right? When I say you need to be kind, what am I usually telling you? That other person isn't so kind, but I want you to be kind because it's important that you be filled with kindness even when they aren't. And then when you start recognizing that their lack of kindness is usually directly related to their own struggles and troubles, you understand that kindness is necessary to overcome the evil that is there. I just want you to hear this. God is kind to ungrateful and evil men. The kindness of God leads to repentance, and the kindness of God motivates us. And I hate to tell you this because you don't want this burden on yourself, but your kindness will have more of an impact on the gospel on people than anything you think you can tell them. Are you with me on that? I'm hurrying up because I'm out of time. So, and you're like, no, just stay as long as you want. We're here. We're good. Said nobody. We should treat each other with humility. Humility literally means lowliness of mind. That does not mean self-defeating. Humility is not thinking that you aren't very good. Humility isn't about thinking you're not very much. This word humility is what a horse is that allows its rider to ride him and go where he wants. That horse can do whatever that horse wants to do, but that horse chooses to do what the rider tells him to do. It's a harnessed power is what humility is. It is not about being weak. It is not about being poor. It is about being powerful, yet harnessed for Christ. That's what he's talking about here. And so, and he goes on, he says, in humility, consider others above yourself. He says, treat each other with gentleness, which is the strength under submission. He tells us to treat others with forbearance and forgiveness. And so I'm gonna wrap up because I want you to get the crux of this message, and apparently I'm going to have to go back and deal with some of those things a little bit later. But I want you to hear this. Inasmuch as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. That's what the Word of God says. Everybody agree with that? I'm not making that up. I didn't pull that out of my hat. I'm not just trying to tell you that because I want you to conform to my ideologies and I want people to be nicer. That's not what I'm doing. The Word of God says, inasmuch as depends on you, I have to be honest with you. The inasmuch is a lot further away than you think it is. Do you know what I mean by that? The inasmuch as depends on you is equate into what Jesus does on the cross, not whether or not the person answers the phone when you call. Are you with me on this? Like, inasmuch as depends on you is the sacrificial kind of thing that Jesus does to bring ourselves to him. And so I told you I'm going to confess. I'm going to end with a confession. Sometimes I just want to be mad. You ever felt that? Sometimes I want to be wronged. You ever felt that? Sometimes I want people to know I'm right. Well, I always want people to know I'm right, just to be clear. But in conflict, sometimes I'm more interested in people knowing I'm right than I am in conflict. And so I was talking to somebody this past week, and I was sharing some things with them, and they said to me what I did not want them to say. What I wanted them to say to me is, oh, I so understand what you're going through. I had the same situation, and I tell you what, I just told them off, and that's what I wanted them to say. That's what I was hoping for. I was hoping this counsel would be, God said, strike them dead, counsel. Instead, I got, you know, I wonder what it must have been like for Jesus when his friends betrayed him and denied him and fled from him. I wonder what it must have been like. And I was like, be gone with you out of my office. I do not want to talk to you about this any longer. But then I was convicted. And I realized he was right. Inasmuch as depends on you, requires you to be sacrificial, to be kind in the face of mean, to be compassionate in the face of rejection, to be tender in the face of harshness, because that's what we're benefactors of in Christ Jesus. I don't want Jesus to say, so what you think God ought to do with this one? And God say, well, let's just strike him down. I'm a benefactor of the goodness and the kindness and the mercy of Christ Jesus. And I want to be the person who responds to people in that same way. And in fact, we're called to it. But relationships are hard. Amen. Let's see. I know some of you, maybe all of you, have one of those relationships in your life that you've avoided, that you pretend you're over, that you pretend you've forgiven, that you pretend you're not angry anymore at, that you pretend, you know, that, I mean, it's not me anymore. It's really them. I mean, I'm fine. If they came to me, I'd be perfectly fine having a conversation with them. I'm just not going to reach out anymore because I've already done it. Am I in some of your heads? Right? The Word of God calls us to be compassionate, kind, gentle, and loving. Those are all action words, not reaction words. Let us go and do as we've been called to. Amen. Will you pray with me? Father God, I thank you so much. I thank you for communion today, where we got to spend some time really focusing on the body and the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I thank you for Rick and who brought that to us, and who said those words that are so awesome about communion and participation and fellowship. And I just pray, Father, that you help us to be ambassadors of that fellowship in everything that we do, in everything that we say, in every action that we take. We will be ambassadors for Christ Jesus, and that we do it the way he did it, with the hope that he had, which is that all come to a knowledge of the truth and come to a reality. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.